Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, the Gospel text which has already been read. The man settled behind the wheel of the black sedan reached up, pulled it into reverse, and backed out of the driveway. Every job is like this, he thought. Some parts of it you like, some parts of it you do because it's your job, and some parts of it are just unpleasant. And then there are times when you don't know just quite what to expect. The man stopped at the stop sign, looked both ways, and then shoved the car into low gear and turned left onto the highway. The highway, which would one day be Illinois 92, for now was a gravel road, barely wide enough for two cars to pass. And he settled in for a long trip. Rarely did he travel 20 miles in one sitting of an hour or more. The man made his way north, and he soon came to that long, steep hill that ended up in the Mississippi River Valley just west of Andalusia. And then he turned to the east. The road would follow the river for almost his entire journey. We see that there are two groups of people here who are attracted to Jesus: the tax collectors and the sinners. And you have heard about these two groups of people, the tax collectors and the sinners, and that they were not admired and respected by the good people of Judah, but instead were looked down upon and scorned by polite society. The tax collectors collected taxes for the occupying Roman government, and they were often seen as collaborators, and everybody thought that they were all cheats, because they were all cheats, and the system encouraged them to be cheats. And the term sinners is a general term. But if they had had police in those days, and if they would have had a vice squad in those days, these women who are called sinners would have been very well known to the vice squad. Enter a couple more groups of people: Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees and scribes, who epitomized polite and religious society. They were the educated, the conservative, the traditional, the religious leaders who not only knew their Old Testament well, but who dotted every I and crossed every T, unlike the Sadducees, who were kind of liberal. These men are talking among themselves, and they are likely making great use of the word concerned, and the word concerned, wondering why a guy like Jesus, who seems to be a religious sort of a person, is hanging out with those kind of people who clearly are not. The boy could tell that something was up. All day long, his mother had been flitting about the house, dusting, sweeping, mopping. And then a few minutes later, mopping, sweeping, and dusting the places that had just been dusted, swept, and mopped. And she was baking. And not just the usual stuff, white bread. She was making some of the good stuff, the chocolate chip cookies. The boy talked it over with his older sister and his younger brother. And the older sister thought that all the signs pointed to a visitor coming to their house. And sure enough, right before supper time, he heard his father's truck pull into the yard. His dad walked in the door, filthy as usual, from a day spent shoveling grain, coal, anything else that needed to be shoveling. The boy was old enough to know that getting your hands dirty was not a bad thing, because it meant that you were working, and not all people were working. And his father seemed a little bit out of sorts when he came home, and that was unusual. And the boy wondered if somebody was coming to see them, and he wondered who would want to come and see them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And you know what? As a matter of fact, he did. As a matter of fact, we often find Jesus in the homes of polite society, the scribes and the Pharisees. But just as often, we find him in the company of people scorned by polite society. It's almost like Jesus, as we read through the New Testament, thinks that all people are of value to God, and that the gifts he brings are to be offered to all people, no matter their race, culture, religion, language, location, or social class. And as for his spending time with tax collectors and sinners, he explains it to the religious leaders by telling three parables. They're familiar to us. The first parable is about a sheep that has wandered away from the flock. The second parable is about a coin that has become lost. And the third is about the son of a man who did not wander away. That son did not wander away, but who consciously decided that he doesn't want to be here anymore. Give me my money, I'm out of here. And he gave us to us the term prodigal son, because that's what he was, a prodigal son. Happens, you know, happens. Any shepherd will tell you that sheep are not the sharpest tools in the shed, not the smartest pea in the pod, and that as long as they're with other sheep, and as long as the sheep have a good shepherd, they're gonna be okay. But let a sheep wander away from the herd and the shepherd, and there are a variety of things that can happen to that sheep, most of them bad. If the sheep has wandered into a place where there is no green pasture to eat or no water to drink, and the shepherd knows the good places, then it may simply starve to death or die of thirst. And a lost sheep, this is hard to believe, but it's true, might just simply wander off the side of a cliff and fall and be smashed on the rocks below. But the greatest danger to the lost sheep away from the flock is from other animals. Like rabbits and chickens, the primary function of sheep in the wild is to provide food for carnivores. And that's what Peter has in mind when he tells us that our enemy lies passively in wait for the opportune time. And when that opportune time comes, he becomes very active. He pounces, attacks, and seeks to destroy. He says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, sheep, away from the flock, away from the shepherd, is by definition in very great danger. And that's why the shepherd in the parable drops everything and runs off to seek and to find the sheep who has wandered off. And the meaning of that word lost is a secondary meaning in the Greek language for that word here. The primary meaning of that word is dead. He goes off to see the dead, to find the dead sheep. And here the meaning is one and the same. The sheep that is lost is a dead sheep walking. And it's only a matter of time before that living sheep turns into dead food for another animal. That's the deal with the sheep. Thanks to Davenport Packing Company, the man smelled the west end of Milan long before he actually got there. His left foot pushed in the clutch, his right hand pulled down on the shifter, he swung to the left, off the two-lane gravel, and onto the one-lane gravel. Crossed the bridge, curved to the right about a mile, then a quick left, and there it was, his destination. A simple house in a simple neighborhood. One visited often by the odors from the beef factory just across the street. And as the man approached the door of the house, he wondered how one could bear that smell for very long. The man knocked on the door, and a young man answered. His wife stood behind him, and three small sets of eyes peered from every doorway of every room of the house. Come in, said the man. And he ushered him to his best chair, and the wife fetched the plate of chocolate chip cookies and poured some black coffee as the man sat to talk. And after kind of a minimum of small talk, the man got down to business. Cliff, he said, you need to get those kids into Sunday school. There's a method to this madness of Jesus. A reason why he is associating with tax collectors and sinners, and the reason is clear, isn't it? They are lost, and they need to be found. And like the shepherd goes looking for that one lost sheep, so he is looking for what he has called the lost sheep of Israel. And for how long does one look for his lost sheep? Well, for the same amount of time that one looks for her lost coin. One time we were at Riverside Park and Zoo in Independence, Kansas. Independence, famous for being the birthplace of playwright William Inge, but it also has a nice zoo. And we looked at the animals, enjoyed the company of our friends Randy and Betty and their children, and maybe we ate fried dough and maybe we didn't. And then Kate came up to us, rather in a panic, and said that she had lost a $20 bill. $20 bill. Now, $20 might not sound like much money to us today, but she was about 10 years old, and it was the 90s when a $20 bill went farther than it does today, and she's always been kind of a tight kid anyway. So what did we do? Well, we went and looked for her $20 bill. We retraced our steps, searched high and low, and for how long did we look for her $20 bill? We looked until we found it, and we did find it there on the path, the last place that we looked. But as Peggy Hill has pointed out, it's always in the last place you look, because when you find it, you stop looking. The boy and his sister and brother had spent the better part of the day wondering what was up. They had decided that somebody was coming to visit the house. Mom ran a pretty tight ship, but this was more than just basic daily cleaning. And when they heard the car pull up, they ran and hid, and they waited, and they watched. And when the knock on the door came, they peeked around the corner. And when their father opened the door to reveal the pastor, they were absolutely stunned. What was that guy doing here? Shouldn't he, like, be at church or something? And from their places of concealment, they watched. And as their mother brought out the chocolate chip cookies, they wondered if the man in black, with a little bit of white, would leave any for them. And they listened as he talked to their father about corn and cows and roads and church. And then they heard the man say to their father, Cliff, you need to get those kids into Sunday school. Two stories about lost things. Sheep that wandered away, coin that gets lost, and then the prodigal who didn't really wander away but who made a conscious decision to take his money and run. And how do you distinguish if somebody isn't around? Somebody was here and they're not here anymore. How do you distinguish whether that's a lost sheep or a prodigal son? Because those are two very different things handled very differently. How do you know if it's a lost sheep or a prodigal son? Have you ever wondered what pastors do? We do several different things. And one of the things that we do is go out and look for the sheep who have wandered away from the flock. We go out to people who were here and now they're not here, and we talk to them. And when you talk to people, you very quickly find out if this is a lost sheep that's kind of wandered away from the flock, or if this is just a prodigal son who's made a conscious decision to leave. And if that's the case, then that's a God thing. And it's up to God to bring him to the point where he is, like the prodigal son, on his hands and knees in the pigsty, face down in the dirt or whatever, looking for food. That's how you distinguish. And I guess Cliff, my grandfather, was a lost sheep who had wandered away from the flock. And when the shepherd came and gave him a gentle nudge with his staff, I mean a whack upside the head, it worked. And the way the boy tells it, he's 82 now, to his son, the way the boy tells it, the next Sunday, they loaded up into the Model T, all five of them, that was a load, and they drove those 20 miles on the gravel roads to church every Sunday. And it got easier. Eventually they got a Model A, and then that gravel road was turned into Highway 92 and paved. Long story short, those three people, my father, aunt, and uncle, all married, all in the church, two of them in heaven now, the rest of them ready to go. They raised 15 children, five apiece. I suppose that was coincidence. And most of us are still in the church, including a lot of us who are Lutherans, including a couple Lutheran pastors, and our children. Some yes, some no, some the jury's still out. And I wonder what our family would have been like if that pastor hadn't done what pastors do, go out and find the sheep who have wandered away and bring them back. And there is rejoicing when the shepherd returns home with the lost sheep. Rejoice with me, he says, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And how could it be anything but that? Rejoice with me. And how can it be any other way when a sinner repents? Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of God over the angels of God over one sinner who repents, and over one coin that was found, and over one lost sheep that was found. And you know what? Every single one of us at some point was one of those lost sheep, lost coin, maybe even a prodigal. And at some point, God came to each of us, sometimes as infants in the waters of baptism, sometimes later on in life. He came into this world seeking to save the lost, and he found us. He found us. And the good shepherd who found us brings us to this place and nourishes us on his pure word and on his own body and blood until the day when we take our place beside those who have gone before us in heaven forever. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.